This is Talk 3C, and the title is The Holy... Can you hear me now? This is Talk 3C, and the title is The Holy Eucharist, Prayer of Love, Hope, and Healing. Our speaker this afternoon is Father Lou Cerulli. Father Lou Cerulli comes to us from Montreal, Canada. After years of working as a consultant, conducting seminars in management and communication skills, Father Lou entered the seminary at a late vocation in 1985 and was ordained in 1991. He is very active in ministering internationally through retreats and workshops, days of reflection, speaking engagements, and healing services. One of Father Lou's desires is to share his experience and love of the Eucharist with the emphasis on the healing power of the sacraments. Please join me in welcoming Father Lou Cerulli.
Hallelujah.
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 Praise you. Glory, Jesus. We praise and glorify your holy name. Praise you, Jesus. Glory, Jesus. So listen, let me tell you. There was another priest originally who was supposed to be here today whose name is Adu. Unfortunately, he couldn't make it. So without Father Adu... So now you see, that tells me you're listening. Good. Praise God. Okay, I got to tell you too, August is always a very special month for me. My birthday is on August the 12th. My date of ordination, listen to this one, is August the 30th. That's today. And by the grace of God, believe it or not, it's been 28 years since I was ordained. Praise God. So now, the other thing is, of course, people always want to know, you know, like my birthday, when were you born? And I say, you know, well, on August the 12th. And usually they say, well, what year? And I say, well, every year, you know, that's my birthday. So, but anyhow, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I'm going to give you a hint. Okay? Pay attention now. Because you have to figure it out. Next year, I'll be 80 years old. Okay? So there you go. Yeah, well. So I am so thrilled and so graced and so blessed to be able to be here. Because I'm always in California when all of these good things are going on. And I've been speaking here for over 25 years. And I'm looking forward to the next 100 years. So there you go. So let's continue in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to take time in this prayer to remember all of the people who made it possible for each of us to be here, to share in these gifts and graces and blessings on this anointing. And so we come before you, Lord, with hearts that are open, hearts full of grace, full of excitement, full of enthusiasm. We come hungry and thirsty and ready. We want to serve you, Lord, and work together with you in the vineyard. We know there's a lot going on out there, and we know that you have created us so that we can be into this world to work together with you in your vineyard. So we ask a powerful blessing and anointing on each and every person here in the whole of the convention over the whole of the weekend. We pray for that Mother Mary, that you continue to place your mantle of love upon each and every one of us and all of our families. We pray through the intercessory prayers of Raphael, the Archangel of Healing, and we ask you, Lord Jesus, the Divine Physician, to continue to lay your loving, healing hand upon each and every one of us. We ask for a powerful blessing and special anointing today of your Holy Spirit upon us, as you yourself now place your hands upon us to bless and anoint us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And all God's children said...
Amen.
God bless you. You're in it. Terrific. Just quickly, there's some material out on the table that you saw when you were coming in. I only have one of the booklets left. Unfortunately, I'm out of the English version, but I do have a Spanish version. It's Take Time to Smell the Flowers, a book of healing prayers, and it's the Spanish translation out on the table. I'm available to travel wherever I'm invited to go, and some of the CDs that are there, one of our team members will be out there after to help you with any selection. Number one is sharing my personal testimony. Number five is about forgiveness as a pathway to freedom. Number 14 is healing in the Eucharist. That one is also available in Spanish, but it's a Spanish translation. Number 29, healing through humor. And another one is number 47, healing of wounded emotions. There are three that deal with healing of the family tree. You can get one or two or three of them. One is number 27, an introduction to healing of the family tree. Number 30 is how to celebrate Eucharist for healing the family tree. And number 36 is why we pray for the dead and talking about the souls in purgatory. We have a sign-up sheet on the table, so if you want to, because we're starting to develop a mailing list, so if you'd like to receive some information or anything, we're still building the website, so we've got a lot more ideas of things we want to put on it. So please visit the website. It's very easy, fatherlou.com. Okay, can't get much easier than that. So what we're going to do today is, again, we saw that we're going to be talking about the Holy Eucharist, this prayer, because the Eucharist is a prayer. It is a very powerful prayer, a very powerful celebration, where Jesus, who is the one who is actually celebrating, but uses us as human beings to mediate his love and his grace. And one of the things that I usually teach on when I'm traveling is healing in the Eucharist. And healing of the family tree. So there is much grace, anointing, blessing, and healing available to us. And so what I want to share with you, though, during this particular talk, is what some of the great leaders and saints in the church have taught us down through the age regarding this beautiful, incredible, powerful, most blessed and anointed gift of God's love, the Holy Eucharist. As we continue, not only throughout this particular talk, but even throughout the whole of the convention, if there's nothing else that happens, if there's nothing else that you remember, remember these five key things. Okay, you ready? Number one, God loves you. Got it? Number two, God loves you. Number three, you're so sharp, you caught on. Oh, wow.
Number four, God loves you.
And number five,
God loves you.
He loves you. Praise God. He says, before I knit you in your mother's womb, before I put you there, I already knew you. I already consecrated you. I already chose you. I already anointed you. I already baptized you in the Holy Spirit. I already appointed you before I put you in your mother's body. And when I put you there, it was because that was the time I wanted you to be born into this world, because I want you to work with me to help to change the world into a greater place of love and healing and anointing and peace. I want to use you to help people to come and know me as their Lord and Savior, and to share with them the graces that I have in store for all of my people. You know, there's a story of this man who dies and gets to heaven, and as he's going through, St. Peter is bringing him around the different plots in heaven. And as they're going through, he says, over here, he says, this is where we keep all of the Jewish people over here. So, oh, okay. And as they're walking, I say, over here, we have all of the Protestants. Oh, that's good. Now, oh, here's where we keep all of the Muslims. Oh, okay. And he's so on and so forth. You get the idea. Finally, he comes to another place. They're way, way down. And now he starts to whisper and he says, we have to be very, very quiet here. The guy says, why? What's wrong? He says, this is where we keep the Catholics. And they think they're the only ones here. So So let me begin sharing with you from one of the saints, one of my favorite spiritual heroes, Jean-Marie Baptiste Vianney, better known to most of us as the Curé of Ars. What he teaches us in this, in some of his writings, is this. He says, when we receive Holy Communion, we experience something extraordinary, a joy, a fragrance, a well-being that thrills the whole body and causes it to exult. When's the last time you experienced that when you went to the celebration of the Eucharist? And yet that's what's happening. That's what's going on. The power of God, all of God's power, all of His love, everything that you could possibly think of about God is present. And so he continues in another place and says, and this I love especially for us as Catholics, if we really understood the Mass, if we really had a deep experience of the Mass, we would die. Not out of fear or anything like that, but we would die in the sense that it would be such a deep, incredible experience of God's love that it would be too much. The soul would say, oh, I can't stay in this body anymore. I got to go. So it would be that kind of death of love to experience that tremendous presence. So when we talk about the fact of the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist, that's what we're talking about. You know, in August the 6th, we celebrated the Transfiguration. You know, Jesus on the... Okay, now you know what that reading is like, and you see what happens. And you know, and they're up there. And you know, it's been kind of a tough time, a tough climb up the wall. Jesus has been through some tough times, so have the apostles. And all of a sudden, as they're there, all of a sudden, Jesus, his clothes become dazzling white. And his face is so radiant they can hardly look at it. And on top of all of that, if that wasn't enough, then there appears Moses and Elijah. Imagine. And so Peter says, well, Lord, this is great. Let's build some tents. You know, and the Lord says, no, we ain't staying here. We're going to receive all this grace, all this blessing, and all this anointing, and then we're going back down. But the thing is, when they went back down, now they were ready. Now they were anointed. So they could go out into the world to minister together with Jesus and to be able to deal with what was coming because he was going to die on the cross and rise. And so they were being prepared for that. Now, you know how you feel when you're at Mass or you read that scripture. And I mean, that can be very moving, you know, to move our spirit. Sisters and brothers, I emphasize that because given that reality that took place on the mountain is exactly what's going on when we celebrate the Eucharist. Jesus, God in all of his glory, is present. Listen, we believe as we continue in the Eucharistic prayers and we pray the Eucharistic prayer and the consecration that the bread and wine is changed. True? Yes. It's changed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So we believe that. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. Given that that is true, do you think he's there all by himself? No. The whole communion of angels and saints is present with us each and every time we celebrate. And so there too, then, can we say like Peter, oh man, God, Lord, this is terrific. Let's build some tents here. Let's get ready to go into our ministries. In another place, the Curé teaches, there is nothing so great as the Eucharist. If God had something more precious, he would have given us that. So what he has given us on an ongoing, constant basis is the Eucharist. The Eucharist that we celebrate here on earth is not just something that we do for an hour or hopefully at least once a week, but rather we are living in the present moment of what is already taking place in heaven for all eternity. We're given this privilege, this blessing, this anointing of joining with the whole communion of angels and saints to enter into the heavenly banquet, the heavenly Eucharist that they are celebrating for all eternity. And so then he says, when we have been to Holy Communion, the balm of love envelops the soul as the flower envelops the bee. Now, you know, some flowers, you see the bee goes right in and you can't even see the bee anymore. They're just so holy, completely, absolutely into that. Holy bees. St. Thomas Aquinas teaches us this. The celebration of Mass is so valuable, it is as valuable as the death of Jesus on the cross. St. Padre Pio teaches us this. It would be easier for the world to survive. It would be easier without the Son, the S-U-N. It would be easier for the world to survive without the Son than it would be to do without the S-O-N, Jesus present in the holy sacrifice of the Eucharist. Because without Jesus, there is no life. The legs can be moving, the arms can be swinging, and the lips can be flapping. But if there's no joy in the step, if there's no love in the embrace, if there's no peace on the lips, that's not living. That's just walking around. And the Lord says, I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. Our God is a God of abundance. With God, there is always more. If there's anything that God cannot do, is God cannot give you only a little bit of himself. We can receive only a little bit, not because of him, but because of where we are. If we're not properly predisposed, if we're busy kind of looking around and being distracted, and so on and so forth. St. Joseph Cottolengo, who was the bishop of Turin, had this to say. To those who said, you know, I don't have time for daily Mass, his response to that was, bad management. Bad management of your time. So, the curie went on to say, when you think of going to Mass on working days, it is an impulse of the grace that God chooses to grant to you. So get into the celebration. Move in there with the Spirit and with the Lord. Now, this idea of the bees, you know, because the bees, they go into the flower, they do what they do, they grab the nectar, and then they go back to the community. They go back to the hive. And they feed, you know, and they're in there with the bee workers, the worker bees and so on. And they do what bees do to make everything possible for us. I don't have time to go into all the ecology of it, but, you know, we are told that if the bees were to die out, eventually they would die, something else dies in the system, something else, until finally we cannot survive because of the effect of their death and everything else that comes after that. Now, why do I say that? Because that's us, like, holy busy bees out in the Lord's vineyard, okay? So, in the book, the St. Francis de Sales, I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, Introduction to the Devout Life, here's what he says. When the bee has gathered the dew of heaven and the earth's sweetest nectar from the flowers, it turns it into honey. And then, so let's imagine that as we're receiving the Eucharist. Okay? Turns it into honey, and then they hasten it to its hive. So we leave the Eucharistic table to bring this nectar of the Lord into the world with us, to share it with everyone with whom we will have contact. And so he says, in the same way, the priest, having taken from the altar the Son of God, gives him to you as delicious food. When you have received him, stir up your heart. Stir up your heart to do him homage. Speak to him about your spiritual life, gazing upon him in your soul, where he is present for your happiness. Welcome him as warmly as possible. Welcome him as warmly as possible. Let me get back there. And behave outwardly in such a way that your actions prove what you have just done, that what you have just taken part in is manifest in its life. That people can see, where have you been? What's happened to you? Why? Oh, you're so radiant. What's going on? That it should show itself. What we talk about and what we're doing in the Eucharist should show itself in our daily lives. And so we want to behave outwardly so that our actions will end, will give this proof. Everyone, that to everybody about it, whether they're Catholic or not, people we know or don't. Imagine like Jesus on the mountain and God's glory upon him. And we, in spirit, that same glory upon us, that we're walking down the street and it's so radiant and bright that as we're walking along and somebody's coming to the other side, my God, what was that? What, did you see that? Yeah, I wonder what that was. I don't know, but I want some of that. So, at no other time is our Lord more loving, more tender than when he humbles himself and comes to us in the form of food. food so that he may enter our soul and that we can enter into intimate union with him and he with us. And so if you are asked why you go to communion so often, say it is to learn to love God, to be purified from your imperfections, delivered from your miseries, consoled in your troubles, and strengthened in your weaknesses. Now, I've been a number of times up in the northern parts of Canada where even, you know, it gets like really, really cold. Like, you don't know how cold can be until you're up there with the Inuit communities and so on. Here's the thing. There are up in that part of the world what are called mountain hares. These mountain hares, during the winter, they become white because, like when it's say summertime, they're sort of like a grayish brownish color. But in the wintertime, they become white because they neither see nor eat anything except snow. Now, if you're ahead of me at all, you can see where I'm going with this. So, adoring and feeding on beauty, purity, and goodness itself in the Eucharist, you will become altogether beautiful and pure and good. Just as the mountain hare becomes what it eats and what it sees. There's a little booklet. It's been out of print for some years, but it's just a little booklet, 60-some-odd pages. And, you know, it's one of those that every word on every page is very, very powerful. The title of it is, Let Holy Mass Be Your Life Because... And each paragraph is a different reason. So, for example, let Holy Mass be your life because you need to be nourished and changed. And then the author goes on to say, Christ gives himself to us as bread in order to nourish and to change us. He says, the Lord taught St. Augustine, you will not change me into yourself as you do ordinary bread. You know, we eat the bread, we consume it, and it becomes part of who we are. But rather, he says, you will be changed into me. The living bread can change us into Jesus Christ. Now, the thing to always remember in whatever it is that we're talking about, you know, because sometimes people maybe can't believe certain things or you seem like it's almost impossible. I think it's very simple, folks. We're talking about God here. And with God, this is possible. So, you know. For somebody who does not believe any of it, well, no explanation is possible. For people who do believe, no explanation is necessary because we might not be able to explain it all. We don't need to. We accept the fact because it is our faith. So in this part, in another part of the book, it says, let Holy Mass be your life because you need faith. Now, here's the thing. There are many things going on during the celebration of the Eucharist that we do, that we think, that we say, and that we pray, most of the times without realizing the impact of what we're doing or what we're saying. Consequently, it doesn't change us a whole lot because we're not aware and paying attention to the power of that transformation that takes. Not just the bread and wine that's being changed into the body and blood. We are being changed. So, In Mass, we talk about, together now, let us proclaim the mystery of our faith. Okay, you all know about that. Have you ever stopped to think and to ask yourself, when we say that, what are we talking about? What do we mean when we say, together let us proclaim the mystery of our faith? So, after the consecration, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. We proclaim your death, O Lord, and profess your resurrection until you come again. That's the mystery of our faith. Now listen, there's no mystery. There's no mystery in that. Why? Because that Christ died and risen, those are historical facts. So there's no mystery there. Until you come again, no mystery. He promised that he's going to come again. So what are we talking about when we talk about the fact that he's going to come again? Where is the mystery? And here is where it is. To understand how Christ could be so present, really present in the Eucharist, it's a mystery, folks. We can talk about it, we can learn about it, and theologically study about it, and so we should. Ultimately, it's a mystery. But again, we're talking about God here. So I think God can do this. But to really understand how it takes place, it's a mystery. To believe that He is present requires faith. And so there is the mystery of our faith. Okay, mystery, but we have faith. We don't say, well, it's a mystery. I don't accept this. I don't believe this, and so on. Somebody sent me an email the other day, when they knew I was coming here and going to be talking about the Eucharist, and mentioned how I think they gave, I don't know how accurate it would be, but I know it's pretty low in terms of how many people, Catholics, really believe in the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. That's one thing, you know, and it can bother us. But unfortunately, I think what's more painful than that is there are priests who don't believe that. That's painful. That's tough. However, it doesn't rely on the faith and the state of being of the one celebrating, because Jesus is the celebrant. So everything that we know and believe about the Eucharist is still present, regardless of what else is going on. But it just shows there's a lot that the Lord is calling us to pray about. In another place, he says, let Holy Mass be your life because you need to meet Christ daily. And then he asks the question, what is the Mass? Now, I'll say it very quickly. It's just one sentence for this part. The Mass is the prayerful celebration of the mystery of Christ's presence in the midst of his people. It's the mystery of how Christ is present in our midst. And then he asks the question, well, why the Mass? And he says, Christ becomes present at Mass to enable us, the Church, to do at least three things. One, to help to offer highest praise, honor, worship, and glory to God the Father. See, we don't go to Mass, we're entitled to go, we come with intercessions and we ask Lord, and that's fine, that's all part of it. But ultimately, whether something happens or doesn't is not why we go to Mass. Because regardless of any of that, we go to Mass because we love God and we go to give praise, honor, glory, and worship to the Father. That's why we go. Because He's such a loving God, He allows all the other stuff to be it as well. But that is the primary reason why we go. So, and then the third thing is so that then through us to help to change our world into a greater community of love. And then he uses a beautiful analogy. Those of you, how many are musically inclined or musicians or any singers and so on and so forth? Quite a few of you. You'll love this. He talks about how the Mass celebrates the four presences of Christ: general presence, verbal presence, real presence, and the apostolic presence. And then says, it is the symphony of the Mass, and it has four movements. Isn't that nice, choir? You know, it's a symphony of the Mass, and it has four movements. So, the introductory rite, I'm going to say this, and then I'll say it again, but I'll put more meat on it. The introductory rite is where we celebrate the general presence. Liturgy of the Word, we celebrate the verbal presence. Liturgy of the Eucharist, we celebrate the real presence. And the concluding rite is the apostolic presence. So let's look at each of those. We experience the general presence in this first movement, which is in the introductory rite. It's the moment, it is a call to worship the Father. We gather together to sing the praises of the Lord. Christ Himself promised to be where two or more are gathered together in His holy name. And so the introductory rite reminds us of that, and it celebrates that presence of Christ. It's like, as we are here today, there are people who are with us. They're not here physically, but they're present with us in a general way, in our mind, in our heart, in our spirit. We're thinking of them, people back home, people we wish could be here, or people we're going to say, okay, they're not physically here, but they're sort of a general presence, and so that's what the author is talking about. Next, we experience, of course, Christ's verbal presence in the second movement, which, of course, is the Liturgy of the Word. At the end of the first reading, the lector says, the Word of the Lord, because that's what it is. They're not just nice words written down in a pretty book. It is God speaking directly to each and every one of us right here, right now, today. That's why the lector says, this is the word of the Lord. And we all respond with, amen. Amen. How many of you know what amen really means? I don't want to embarrass anybody, okay? Amen means yes. This is true. This is so. I am convinced of this. I am convicted of this. Fathers, you can probably back me up on this when we pray. Through him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever. And as good Catholics say, amen.
Amen.
Amen. When we say that amen, if you don't know what it means or if you don't mean it, don't say it, because this is real business. So that we believe it so firmly and so fervently that the rafters of the roof should be shaking through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, forever and ever.
Amen.
If you do that this Sunday in church, your pastor's got to pass out. You get the idea, you know, just con mucho gusto, you know, that's as much Spanish as I know. So, amen. So what's happening is then in the readings and hopefully in the homily as well, our Lord is present, not just in our hearts, but is also verbally present. He speaks to us. Therefore, we conclude the readings with the word of the Lord. Some years ago, by the grace of God, I was in Hawaii to minister. I know what you're going to say. It's a sacrifice for baby Jesus. Hey, that's what I'm ordained for, right? So many of you know Father John Ferraro. You know, he's an exorcist, and he's here this week, and he's been coming for many years. So John and I were there together to minister. It was a charismatic convention, not as big as this one, but in Hawaii. So the reason why I'm saying that is here's what Father John had to say about this, you know, about the amen and how powerful it is and so on and so forth. And he said this. He said, you know, sometimes when you're at Mass and there's something going on and all of a sudden you're distracted. Maybe somebody whispers to you, somebody moved, got to get something in my pocket, something in my purse. He said, the moment that you've done that, the Lord was just about and said something to you, and you've missed it because, you say, oh, come on. You know what? It can be that simple. Now, listen, I'm no different. You know, the door opens right away. You want to know who's coming in. What are they wearing today? And how come they're so late? One time when I was in Sylmar a couple of years ago, the pastor there, Father Bob Gorn, you know, they have like a 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, and 11 o'clock Mass. And he started out by saying, welcome to our 11:15 a.m. Mass. Because people are coming in, you know, like 5, 10, 15. Because they don't know. They're not aware of what they're meant. Some people come forward. Again, fathers can tell you. Some people will receive, and I don't mean this to be negative. It's just that, you know, we're missing so much grace. And we say, well, how come the Lord doesn't answer? Well, how come you don't stay and listen to him? So some people, hello. Some, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. So, some people will receive communion and no sooner, and they're right out the door, straight out. Curie of Ars, in his day and age, many like in, I don't know, in the 1700s or whenever he was around, when he saw people do that, because there used to be a lot of acolytes, a lot of altar service at that point, if he saw people doing that, he would send two acolytes with their candles to walk with them in the street so that as that person was walking along, the two, boy, oh boy. Get the point? You know, so it's just we don't know. That's why I enjoy doing what I'm doing, because I hope in some way, shape, or form, not so much from what I'm saying or how I'm saying, but hopefully you're hearing the Holy Spirit speaking to your spirit in this to say, man alive, I want to make sure I'm awake at the next Mass, to be aware. So, and then finally, of course, we experience Christ's real presence in the third movement of our Symphony of the Mass, which is the Liturgy of the Eucharist. This is the core movement. This is the big time now, and it's modeled after the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, again, Jesus did three key things, which we do in the Eucharist. One, he took bread. That is our preparation of the gifts. Two, he gives thanks. That's our Eucharistic prayer. Three, he said, take and eat. And that's what we do when we receive communion. So here then, we celebrate Christ's real presence here in our midst. And then finally, we experience Christ's apostolic presence in the fourth movement, which is the concluding rite. Here now we are empowered because we've received all this grace, this fire, this power, this anointing, this presence, to go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. And again, the coming part, you know, like when people are leaving early, the music ministry will like this. When the music starts after the final blessing, the Mass is not over because they start playing the music. The Mass is over when the hymn ends, right, music ministry? That's when the Mass is over. So when you see the church is half empty already before they're not even through the first verse, because we don't know, we don't understand. Who wants to listen to the music anyway? That's not why. It's all part of it. It's all part of the ceremony. It's all part of the grace, the fire, the power, and the anointing. So, you know, Jesus says, be ready, be awake, because he's going to come at a time and say, oh, surprise, surprise. Talking about healing in the Eucharist and why I get so kind of wrapped up and enthusiastic about and fervent about, aside from the fact that I'm Italian and I got to wave my hands and all that stuff that goes with it. Sister Breeze McKenna, many of you know certainly of her. Many of you have probably also seen or heard her speak. Here's what she says. There was Father John Bertolucci some time ago who wrote a book titled Healing God's Work Among Us. And here's part of what he tells about what she had to say. Bless you. Sister Breeze McKenna tells of a healing involving an 18-year-old girl who had been abandoned on the streets when she was only 7 years old. At this particular point in her life, the girl was a prostitute, she was a heroin addict, and she was going blind as well. She was, as if the rest wasn't enough, she was also going blind. She was as hard and bitter a young person as you can possibly imagine. Some people who wanted to help this girl brought her to a Mass where Sister Breeze would be speaking. And Father Scanlon, who was it Scanlon that was with? Yeah. So she says, she did not want to be in church, says Sister Breeze. She thought we were a pack of hypocrites. She did not listen to a word that I said or a word that the priest said. But suddenly, she began crying. And it was the first time that she was able to cry since at this point she was 13 years old. She had not cried. And at this point, and imagine all the pain that she's been in. And at this point, she couldn't stop crying. She continues in the book. When she was walking out the door, she said, oh God, I wish I could believe. At that moment, she got her sight back. She was freed from the heroin addiction, as well as never having a split second of withdrawal pain or symptoms. Sister Bree says, when I saw her later, she said, I'm getting a chill just on my whole body, just reading this again. Sister Bree says, when I saw her later, she said, I know what happened. Now listen, tell me if this sounds familiar. I know what happened. At the moment that Christ came, when the bread and wine changed into Jesus, I was changed. This young girl going through that. So this is the power. This is the reality. The healing love that is offered to each and every one of us every time we take part in the celebration of the Holy Eucharist. Jesus the healer is present with the whole communion of angels and saints. The author, John Bertolucci, says, a priest who is a friend of mine once told me about a woman who had said to him, I myself am not a Catholic, but if I believed what you Catholics say you believe about the Mass, I would crawl on my hands and knees every day if I had to be there. Now, I'll be honest with you, because I want you to know I'm not making a judgment on anybody. Because I'm a priest. I've been a priest for 28 years. I'm not as faithful as a lot of my priest brothers are. Many of you know Father John Hamsch. I think he celebrated Mass every day since he was about 2 months old. He was, you know, And he's only 93 now, so, but I, you know, I live in a rectory, and sometimes I don't get to the, or, now I could give you the reasons why, but that's not the point. But there are times when, and the Mass is at 9 o'clock, but there are some times I don't get to it. I share that with you so that you know I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm no different. I'm human too, you know. So I need a couple more weeks, then I'll be all perfection. Now, I want to share this part with you, and then I want to share another thought with you, and then perhaps we could have some prayer. In the Mass, there are two invocations of the Holy Spirit. One time we call on the Holy Spirit is before the consecration. At that point, when the priest holds his hands out over the gifts of the bread and wine and prays to the Father with the new prayer, "You are indeed holy, O Lord, the fount of all holiness. Make holy, therefore, these gifts, we pray, by sending down your Spirit upon them like the dewfall, so that they may become for us the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the church, we praise, go ahead. Let's do it like they do in the islands. Give me an amen.
Amen. Amen.
One time I was celebrating and I could hardly get three words out in the homily. Amen, amen, brother, amen. Fantastic. You never experience anything like that. So the church asks the Holy Spirit. We have the power. We've been given the grace, the anointing, the ability to pray that prayer, and it's done. Not because of us, but because the Holy Spirit, God has given us the ability, the privilege to be able to pray that prayer, and he honors the prayer. And so it is done. The risen Christ present in the womb of the bread and wine. And so the prayer, as we pray it, is infallibly granted. And at the words of the consecration, it's done. Jesus comes, the risen Christ, really and truly a real presence. And usually there's a beautiful hush that comes over the congregation. Quite often, even the children become very, very quiet at that point. The priest then elevates both the host and then the chalice. And in quiet testimony to show that he does believe that the risen Christ is now present on the altar, the priest genuflects. That's why we genuflect, because the Lord is present. Isn't that what we should be doing to genuflect? Certainly, it's not to a golden cup that we're genuflecting. It's because of the real presence. So the priest genuflects after each elevation. And the people, especially if you're of a certain age with a certain color hair, you might pray, you know, we're kind of used to praying, "My Lord and my God," the prayer of Thomas, right? To just say, "My Lord," because that's who it is, "My Lord and my God." And so the elevation, part of the symbolism of that is to remind us that we are being lifted, our prayers are being lifted to and received, they're all being raised, so we lift our minds, our hearts, our body, and our spirit. Then comes the Eucharistic acclamation that follows, where together in joyful acclamation we say, "Christ has risen, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." Now, here's the thing. After the acclamation, now comes the prayer that follows, and it is most important for this reason, because it constitutes our sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Holy Eucharist is not only the sacrifice of Jesus, but it is Jesus, and we celebrate together with, we celebrate with Jesus. What he does, we do. He puts himself on the altar, we put ourselves. That's what I teach more about in the healing in the Eucharist. We don't have time for that today, but that's what's going on. It's not just Jesus celebrating where we kind of sit back, wait for everything to finish, jump in our car and go back home. Jesus says, "You want to follow me? Yes, Lord, I want to follow you. Then do what I do." What does he do? He puts his heart, his love, his body, his soul on the altar, and he offers himself to the Father in sacrifice. And he says, "You want to follow me? You come and do the same." Why? Because we know that we have given the ability to pray and ask the Lord to intercede on our behalf. And there are some areas of life where we would like him to do something, but he's waiting for us to ask. He could come, but because his love is so great for us, he has given us the privilege, and he waits. And so when we say, Lord, I place myself on the altar, totally, holy, body, blood, soul, and divinity, whatever words come, put yourself on the altar, offer yourself together with Jesus to the Father, so that Jesus now, because that's our prayer, we're putting it all on the altar, Jesus now in spirit can take everything that we placed on the altar. He lifts us into his most sacred wounds on the cross. And there, by the mighty power of his most sacred wounds and his precious blood, he brings us into a process of cleansing, of washing, of purification. Because, you know, when we say, when we talk about becoming a holy and living sacrifice, say, well, how could I become a holy? That's how. You put everything, you empty out with Jesus. And he is the one who purifies us. And he brings us with himself before the Father as a holy and living sacrifice. Because Jesus is the one who is working this with us, in us spiritually, by the time he brings us before the Father, what the Father sees is not us and all of that stuff of life. He sees Jesus, his own beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. And so the Father receives all of this from Jesus. He blesses it, and then he gives us back that part of our lives, except that now it's with himself present in it. Because we're doing the best that we can to let go of all the other stuff. So we give to Jesus, he brings us to the Father receives, he gives to us, we give to Jesus. And so this healing flow of love is constant in the celebration of the Eucharist. And so then that's when he says, the prayer that follows the acclamation is most important. It constitutes our sacrifice. And now the key words in the prayer are, we offer. And usually when I'm celebrating, I emphasize those words. In memory of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Father. Okay? And then, so the author here asks, and what is it that we are offering? Well, first, obviously, we are offering the risen Lord Jesus, who is present on the altar. And then, along with that, we're offering our very selves through him and with him and in him. Now, right after this offering, our sacrifice and Jesus, we now invoke the Holy Spirit for the second time. The first time, before the consecration, we were asking the Holy Spirit to change the bread and wine into the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, after the consecration, we are asking the Holy Spirit to change us, the whole congregation, to change us, this assembly here for Mass, into the mystical body of Christ, the Church. And we ask him to do that by giving us the mark of the Holy Spirit, which is the mark of unity. Because the bond of unity is love. Love is unitive. It makes two one. Humbly we pray that partaking of the body and blood of Christ, we may be gathered, and I usually like to do this, we may be gathered into one by the Holy Spirit. At Mass, the Church brings Christ to the altar, and Christ gives himself and the Holy Spirit to fill each and every one of us with all of his love, his power, his anointing, and his grace, so that this will make us one, a community of loving persons in the Church. In the Church. We have time. I want to share this with you. Let me see. I have a couple of things here that I could share with you. I want to choose some. There's a group of sisters in Modesto, California, and part of their spirituality is this, it's about the spirituality of the cross. The Sisters of the Sacred Heart, the Sisters of the Cross of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in Modesto, California. Jesus comes to plant his cross not on the ground, but in the heart, and to make souls burn with the fire of the Holy Spirit. In another place, in a book called The Chain of Love, in the Eucharist, Jesus becomes flesh mystically in our heart, in order to be constantly sacrificed there, not on the altar of stone, but in a living temple of the Holy Spirit. Us, we the people, we the Church. The Lord walks in the corridor of your soul and is present on the altar of your heart. St. John Chrysostom taught this: what the Lord wants is not golden chalices, but golden hearts. St. Peter Julien Aymar, who is known as the priest of the Eucharist, said this. In the rule of his life that he wrote for his community, the Congregation of the Blessed Sacrament says, "Our ideal is to allow the mystery of the Eucharist to take such a deep hold on our lives so completely that we will give this mystery and proclaim its meaning to everyone." You know, I think it was St. Francis who said, you know, "I preach the gospel and sometimes I use words." You know, "I preach the gospel and sometimes I use words." So I'm going to finish with this, and then maybe we can have a few minutes to just kind of pray some spontaneous prayers and maybe pray in tongues and see where the Spirit leads us. This is from a book. It's been out of print for a long time, but it's titled The Incredible Catholic Mass, An Explanation of the Mass. Talks about the transubstantiation. Nice big word, but here we go. So in here, the author asks, "In what manner does the Holy Spirit change the bread and wine? How does this transubstantiation take place?" He goes on and says, "The Abbess St. Hildegard says, on one occasion, when the priest who was vested and was at the altar, I saw a brilliant light coming from heaven, and that light would irradiate the whole of the altar. And the light was not withdrawn until the celebrant left the sanctuary at the conclusion of the Mass." And then she goes on and says, "I noticed that when the priest came to the Holy Holy and began to pray the prayer of the Holy Holy, a flame of extraordinary brightness shot down from heaven above upon the bread and wine, illuminating them with its light. And upon this stream of light, the sacred elements rose again to heaven. And when they again descended, they were now transformed into the true flesh and blood, although to the human eye, they still appeared to be bread and wine." The author then says, "This vision of St. Hildegard shows us in how wondrous a manner the transubstantiation of the bread and wine is affected by this penetrating power of this divine fire." Then he says, "And that which this holy abbess was privileged to behold, dear sisters and brothers, occurs at each and every Mass. There is a celestial radiance that surrounds the whole altar from the beginning to the end of the Mass. And at the time of the consecration," remember the transfiguration, "at the time of the consecration, a flame of dazzling brightness descends from heaven and changes the species into the true body and blood of Christ." I hope the next time you go to the Eucharist and from every time thereafter, it will never be the same for you again. That it will become so real. Amen. Let me hear an amen. God bless you. So, the Mass then concludes with a commissioning. Go in the peace of Christ. To do what? To give glory, love, serve the Lord. Go, go. We are filled with love at Mass so that we can then go back into the world to help to create a greater civilization of love. I forget which pope. Okay, here. What one takes away from the Mass depends on what we bring to the Mass. What do you got to offer? What are you bringing? So the Pope there invited us to go out into the whole corner of your world to transform it also into a community of loving persons. Because the mission of the Church, in the words at that time of Pope Paul VI, the mission of the Church is to create a civilization of love. What we get out of the Mass depends what we put into it. Our attention, preparation, devotion, inner purity, prayer, dedication, so on and so forth. What one takes away from the Mass depends what one puts in it. And Pope St. John the 23rd said, "Take away from the altar fire, not ashes, the fire of love and zeal for souls. So that together with one another, we can go in the peace of Christ to love and serve God and one another." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask a powerful blessing and anointing upon each of us gathered here today in your holy name. We thank you for this grace to be able to spend this short period of time with you. We pray that what has been spoken and heard here today be truly blessed and anointed by the power of your Spirit, so that each of us walks away according to your divine and holy will. That we be truly changed, Lord, because words have power. And there's nothing so great as you, the Word, you, the power. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. You are the anointing. You are the answer to all. You are the answer to all of our prayers and intercessions, everything we wish for, hope for. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about you. We pray, Lord Jesus. Getting rough, huh? Remember how Jesus at Pentecost appeared to them in the upper room. And as they were gathered there, he appeared before them. And as he did so, he stood before them, held his hands out over them, and said, "Peace be with you." And then again, he spoke a little bit more, and a second time said, "Peace be with you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the healing. Receive the anointing. Receive the grace. Receive the fire. Receive the power. Receive. Receive. Open your heart. Open your spirit. Open your mind. Open your soul. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive. Receive. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Please stand for a moment. We'll finish with the Our Father. We just pray, Lord, your continued blessing, anointing, and healing grace upon each and every one of us as we pray that perfect prayer that Jesus himself has taught us, and together we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Dear sisters and brothers, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the whole communion of angels and saints, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you always to guide, bless, anoint, heal, set you free, protect you, and to bless you now, each and every one, you and your family, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.
God bless everybody. Thank you.
Thank you, Father Lou. This has been Talk 3C, the Holy Eucharist, prayer of love, hope, and healing.
This has been a recording from the SCRC Tape Ministry. All rights are reserved.